I want to continue this morning and once again concerning the Christian home. And I hope some we said in the last couple of weeks have been a help to you. And you know, when you talk about the home, there's a lot to be said, but a lot of it too is repetition, because the Bible lays it out pretty good. When I say pretty good, I mean excellent, of how to have a Christian home, what to do. It gives the specifics for the husband, for the wife, for the children. And I mean, it's just laid out to us. All we have to do is do it. Amen. And that's what he asked us to do, and to be obedient to him. But today I want to look at a particular home in the Bible, and say some things about it and compare it, in a sense, practically to our homes. But the home of Mary and Martha, in Luke chapter number 10, beginning of verse number 38. In other words, the home at Bethany. Jesus spent a lot of time in their home, the home of Simon the leper, also in Bethany. But there was a reason he did that, and I want us to notice why. Why did he do that? Why was he many homes that were in Bethany? Whenever he went to Bethany, why did he always go to Mary and Martha's home, Lazarus, their brother also, and I think if we can see some of those things, the reason they went, he went, it'd be the same reason he'd want to come to our home. I'd like to read to you, first of all, before we read the scripture, there's a song in there, I'm not sure it's in this hymn book or not, but it's in one of the hymn books, but I made a copy of it here, but it's entitled A Christian Home. I'm just going to read it. You may know this song. It's a beautiful, beautiful song, but listen to the words of this. It says, "Oh, give us homes built firm upon the Savior, where Christ is head and counselor and guide, where every child is taught his love and favor and gives his heart to Christ the crucified. How sweet to know that though his footsteps waver, his faithful Lord is walking by his side. Oh, give us homes with godly fathers, mothers, who always place their hope and trust in him, whose tender patience turmoil never bothers, whose calm and courage trouble cannot dim, a home where each finds joy in serving others, and love still shines though days be dark and grim. Oh, give us homes where Christ is Lord and Master, the Bible read, the precious hymns still sung, where prayer comes first in peace or in disaster, and praise is natural speech to every tongue, where mountains move before a faith that's vaster, and Christ sufficient is for old and young. O Lord, our God, our homes are thine forever. We trust to thee their problems, toil, and care. Their bonds of love no enemy can sever, if thou art always Lord and Master there. Be thou the center of our least endeavor. Be thou our guest, our hearts, and homes to share." Isn't that beautiful? I don't even have it. It's not written on here who even wrote that, but it is really, and it's a beautiful song, if you've ever heard it sung, A Christian Home. But when you think about those words, that ought to be our desire, every one of us. You know, I heard this on the radio this week. It was one of the commentators on the radio I was listening to, as I was going back and forth, he was talking about, I don't even know all he was talking about, but in the midst of his talking, he made this statement. This guy did. He said, "As the homes go, so America goes." And I thought, that's right. That's good. As the homes are, so America is. We can't blame everything going on, so to speak, on schools. Schools only have a part. And there's some good things about schools. Naturally, there's some horrible things about schools. That's good and horrible about where you work. I mean, everything's like that. But folks, there are two institutions, three institutions that God gave us. And we know that. Government. He gave us government. And government needs to be right with God. Amen. And then God gave us the home, there in the book of Genesis. And God gave us also the local church. Those three institutions God instituted. He ordained. He meant for them to be. He meant for them to always be. And that's why, and I know you know this, you've been saved a while, you know this, That's why the devil will do everything he can to disrupt. He disrupt the government. Why are we going through so much turmoil right now in our country in pertaining to the government? Folks, the devil's behind a lot of it. I mean, the devil doesn't want a country to be free. He doesn't want us to live in freedom. He wants us to live in terror. He wants us to be disrupted. Like if you watch the news, you'll live a disrupted life. The devil's behind a lot of that. Why is it in our local churches there's so much happened in the last 25, 30 years? They veered away from the way it has really always been down through the years. It's a lot of it. A lot of it is the devil. Everything that glitters is not gold. Brother Larry, I was with Brother Larry's home the other night visiting with him. We were talking about some of those TV evangelists and some of the things that they say. Let me just share this one with you. One of the TV evangelists, his wife, Larry was telling me, made this statement. I didn't hear it. Larry heard it. His wife made this statement. She said, and listen to this. She's telling people this on TV. You don't go to church, folks, to praise God. You go to church for you. And when you go to church, you're going to get what you can get out of it. You don't go there to praise God and give Him the glory. Can you believe, folks, that's just like the devil talking. I mean, it's not about us. It's about Him. And when we get things straightened out with Him and we give Him the glory and the praise, He'll take care of us. And we'll be happy and we'll be joyful and we'll be peaceful and we'll be, everything will be right if we have Him in the right place. But there's people broadcasting that all the time, and there's folks that really, they're not, I'm not saying this boastfully, but maybe not as spiritual as you are. I mean, they're not in the Bible, and they haven't been in church as much as all of us and read their Bibles and prayed, and they're in homes all over America, and they hear that, and they'll fall for it, and they know they'll fall for it. And if you send them your $1,000 seed, boy, it just burns me up. Here's what he says. Send me your $1,000 seed, and in just a few days, you'll be out of debt. Now, let me ask you something. How many of us would like to be completely out of debt? Raise your hand if you would. You see what I'm saying? They are so stupid. But here's the problem. They think everybody else is stupid. I mean, who wouldn't want to be out of debt? So let's give them something to make them... let's see how stupid they really are out there in the listening audience. And that's what you send us. Folks, if you're in debt, you don't have $1,000 to send them, for one thing. I mean, take $1,000 and pay on your debt. But send me your $1,000, and listen, you'll be out of debt in a few weeks, a few months. Listen, it's a lie. And it's a lie of the devil. And I'm saying is, if you ever listen to that stuff, or you have loved ones that listen to that stuff, tell them to turn it off and get the Bible and read the Bible, the truth, the Word of God. And it's disrupting homes, it's destroying homes, I was in the bank one day, I told you this, and a lady was standing there and said, give me a money order and write it out to so-and-so, a woman preacher that comes on TV. And it just went through me like a knife. Somebody stuck a knife in me. That poor lady sending her money of $250, and she was sending this $200. I could have used that $250. I mean, I should have told the guy behind the bank, look, not that name, my name, put my name on it. It'll get some good use. That $250 means nothing to that wealthy woman that has 5 mansions. Look it up. Her initials are JM, in case you want to know. Yeah, JM, yeah. Anyway, it upsets me. I'm sorry. I get into flesh, and then let's get back to spiritual things here. But, you know, as a pastor, you're supposed to warn. And, folks, I'm trying to warn you. Don't fall for their lies. Don't fall for their schemes and their deceitfulness. And many homes and many Christians have fell for it and have been hurt from it. It's not right. Anyway, in Luke chapter number 10, look at verse number 38. I just want quickly this morning us to look at a home that Jesus loved to visit. That's what I like to entitle the message, A Home That Jesus Loved to Visit. Verse 38 says, now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Now, when we think about, we've heard many messages on these on this passage and these two ladies and Jesus going into their home. But when you think about these two ladies, here's two wonderful ladies. Matter of fact, in John chapter number 11, the Bible says that Jesus loved Martha. And then he says her sister and Lazarus. But he begins by saying Jesus loved Martha. He loved Martha. He loved Mary. He loved Lazarus. He loved being in their home. And again, let me just say this. Because Martha was cumbered about, busy, with much to do and doing all this, that did not mean that she wasn't a good lady or a good Christian neither. It meant that she was just looking at things with a different perspective than at that particular moment she should have been looking. She didn't do anything wrong. The only thing was, and it happens to us also, it's easy to get so busy doing that we forget about the one we're doing it for. And that's really what happened to her. And Mary wasn't concerned about a meal. Mary wasn't concerned about the house being cleaned or the house being straightened up. Mary, hey, Jesus is here. Everything's got to stop, and I'm going to sit at his feet and listen to him. And that's what he wanted. That's what he wanted from Mary. That's what he wanted from Martha. And that's what he desired. But again, she didn't do anything wrong except she was in the wrong. She was just focused on the wrong thing at that moment. But let me say, as I was reading this story, let me just share this with you also. Verse 41. You know, I've heard preachers preach this before, and they would. And I remember hearing a man one time scream out, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. And it was like he was fussing at it. You know, I don't think Jesus was fussing at Martha at all. I think about David I believe it was 1 Samuel chapter 18. You remember David's son, Absalom? I mean, David had a son, Absalom, that turned against David. Matter of fact, was going to kill David, his own father. Then Absalom got killed himself. But I'm making a long story short. But when David found out that Absalom was dead, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 18, here's what he said: Absalom, my son Absalom. He didn't scream it out. What I'm saying is this: the way David felt that day, knowing and finding out that his son had died, I think that's the same way Jesus felt about Martha right here. Not that she had died or nothing had happened as far as death, but I think in his heart he had such a tenderness toward her. I think he said it to her like this when she said that. She came to him and she said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? She asked him that question. Bid her therefore to help me. In other words, what she's saying, would you ask her to please help me get this done so we can hurry up and sit down and eat or whatever? Jesus didn't get all riled up about it. I think he looked at her and said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. I mean, listen, Martha. In other words, Martha, you just need to calm down. Just take it easy. I mean, a lot of these things are bothering you, and you can let them bother you, and that's understandable. But what Mary's doing is not wrong, Martha. Not that she don't want to help you, but she just wants to spend time with me. And I'd like for you to do that also. Amen. That's our tender Savior. That I think he was tender towards her. I think he was careful with his words toward her. You think about it, if he'd have jumped on and said, Martha, you sorry rascal. Look, I came into the house here and Mary wants to spend time with me. All you're caring about is eating and cleaning up and all this. Would that have helped her? No, she would have probably ran out the back door. Hurt. You can't blame her. Folks, Jesus doesn't do things like we do them, does he? He's our perfect example. He was tenderhearted, compassionate toward her. and wanted her to be doing the same thing Martha was doing. But let's think for a moment this morning real quickly about a home where Jesus loved. He loved Bethany. Bethany, you read it in the Bible many times. You read it in Mark 14. You read it in John chapter 11. You read it in John chapter 12. Hear it in Luke chapter number 10. You read where when Jesus went into Bethany, he would go into the home of Simon the leper, or he would go into the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Whenever he went to that area, whenever he was frazzled or disrupted by the scribes and Pharisees battling with them all during the day, he found a place that he could go and find comfort. He found a place that he could go, and knowing as he went there, he could find peace and rest. When I think about that, I jotted these things down. The home of Mary and Martha. What's so important about their home, Mary and Martha? They lived, no doubt, they lived by spiritual values. I believe Mary and Martha had spiritual values in their home. I think they put spiritual things first. Then they also, they loved to worship and serve God. Martha wanted to serve him. She's showing that, much serving, it says. Mary wanted to worship him, and he wanted both of them to worship him, but they proved to us that they love to serve and worship God. Think about it in your home. Is God served in your home? Is God worshiped in your home? Folks, we just don't worship at church. I know folks will say, well, I can worship out on the lake. You can worship God anywhere. God chose the local church as a place where we all come together and as an assembly of people can worship God. And God wants that. God really does command to forsake not the assembling of yourself. He wants us to do that. It's important to God, and it's important to all of us. But in our homes also, our homes ought to be a place of worship. We ought to worship God in our homes. Amen? And you ask yourself, do you? Do you worship God? Is God worshipped? He was worshipped in Mary and Martha's home. They were convinced that in him was life. Why'd I say that? In John chapter number 11, when Jesus came, Martha said, Lord, I know that if thou hadst been here, our brother would not have died. She's saying, you know, wherever you are, there's life. They were convinced that wherever Jesus was, nobody ever really died around Jesus. He always raised people from the dead, but nobody died where Jesus was. Isn't that something? Where he was, he's life. In him is life. He is life. He gives life. And they were convinced that in him was life. And then also, think about this. They hungered for him, his righteousness and his peace and everything that he can give us. They hungered for that. Listen, do you hunger for the things of God? In your home, I'm talking about. Is that a place where you get up in the mornings and you say, boy, I got a lot to do today. And all of us are like that. I have a whole lot to do today, but there's something on the inside of you saying, oh, you just need to read a few verses. You need to open up your devotion book and open up your Bible and, hey, just read 5 verses. Just feed your soul for just a moment. Take 2 minutes out and I've got to have it. I've got to have that. See, do you hunger for God in our homes? Our homes ought to be a place where we hunger for God and we're fed spiritual things. The Bible says that blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Folks, if we'll hunger for it, God will give it to us. So when Jesus had his tough days, as I said, with the scribes and the Pharisees, what did he do? He resorted to a home, a particular home, and that was the home of Mary and Martha, because he knew what he would find there. And what can we learn from there? You notice there in verse number 38, the first thing we notice about their home, Jesus came to their home. Now, folks, you say, why is that important? He made it a point to come to their home. I can't help but ask myself, if Jesus came through Bedford, the town of Bedford, would he say, I know where I can stop. I'm going over to Donnie and Connie's house. I know where I can get a good night's rest. I know where I can find comfort. I know where I can find rest. I believe I'll go over to he lined Stephanie's house. I'm going to go over to Larry's and Jacob's house. I'm going to go over to Joel and Karen's house. And there are many others. I mean, I'm just saying, when he comes to Goodview, I think I'm going to go down Morgan's Mill Road. And I'm going to find Jeff and Regina's house there. I'll spend the night there. They'll welcome you. And if they don't, I'll go over to David and Jane. I'm sure. And then he thinks, well, I'll go back to Jeff and Regina's. Because I came over to rest, not to be talked to all night. But anyway, Brother David, no offense, brother. You got to love Brother David, don't you? Don't forget he had a birthday Friday, so he let him know that. But anyway, wherever you live, listen, would Jesus come to your house? Think about it. You may say, well, that's a silly question. No, it's not a silly question. Would Jesus come to your house? Does he know he would be welcomed in your home? Does he know? Would he come there and know, hey, this is a place, this is just like a little church on earth if I go to their home, like a little sanctuary on earth. Now, if he wouldn't, why not? Something to think about. Is there a spirit there that is not pleasing to him? Are there things happening in that home that aren't pleasing to him? Is there language in that home that he knows? He don't have to be there to hear it. He knows. He hears it when he's not there. He's God. But Jesus came to their home. I think about that. It's something to think about. A Christian home, a home where Jesus would willingly come to. There's something else we learn from this story. Martha received him into her house. You notice in verse 38 it says, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She received him. In other words, he was welcome. She welcomed him into her house. Would you welcome Jesus to your house? You say, well, isn't that the same question? No, it's not the same question. Jesus may come to your house, but would you welcome him into your house? What would change if Jesus had to come to your house? You say, well, absolutely nothing. Really? What would change? Would anything change if Jesus could? I'm not talking about some preacher. I'm not talking about some celebrity. I'm not talking about some well-known person you may like, or some family member or whatever. Jesus, the Son of God, think about that, came to your house, would you welcome him in? Would you say, yes, please come in and sit down? What would that be like? Folks, now really, think about this. That is the way, whatever it would be, that is the way it ought to be all the time. Amen? Your door ought to always be open for Jesus to enter in. All the time. That takes work. There is some things sometimes we have to not do. There are some things we have to do. There are some things we have to subtract, and maybe some things we have to add. You ought to, I believe it's in the book of Nehemiah. I believe it's where it is. It says, set your house in order. It's in the Old Testament. I can't remember the verse right at the moment. But set thy house in order, because today thou shalt die. Think about that. Is your house in order? Do you have your house set in order? That's simply saying, get things right. Get things in order. I mean, folks, Jesus could, Joel was teaching so good in Sunday school this morning. Jesus could come any moment. Any moment. He can come any moment and receive us in himself. He's not going to send ahead somebody and warn us and say, look, he's coming today at 4 o'clock this afternoon. No, it's not going to happen like that. He's going to come when we least expect him. There's going to be, the warning is already given to us right here in this book. Amen? He has told us he is coming. That's all the warning we need. And in the hour which we think not, he's going to come. When you least expect it, he's going to come. Someday when you're working around your house, all of a sudden, whoop. Someday when you're out driving down the road, all of a sudden, boom, you're going to be gone. Someday when you may be sleeping one night and during the night, when you wake up the next morning, you're going to be in heaven instead of here on earth. I mean, folks, it's going to happen. The warning has already been given to us. Watch and wait. He said, look for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We'd be looking every day. We'd be watching every day. Listen, would you receive Jesus? Would he be received into your house? Martha. It says nothing here that Martha was upset because Jesus came. Martha didn't say, Jesus, why didn't you call ahead? Jesus, why didn't you give me a week's notice? Or Jesus, why didn't you let me know that you're on the way? I mean, I needed a couple of hours. And no, it was already, everything was set, was ready for him to come. Think about that. Then we see something, a third thing here. In the 12th chapter of the book of John, you don't have to turn there, and also in Mark 14, their home was a home acquainted with sorrow. Now, why do I say that? Folks, all of us go through hard times. All of us go through troubles and problems and trials and things in this life. We go through tragedies. We go through difficult moments and stuff in this life. Jesus was interested in what was going on in their lives. He was interested in what was going on in John 11 when Lazarus had died. Martha was all upset. And the Bible says Jesus wept. He wept with them there. And then in the other passage in the book of John, it talks about the same thing. The book of Mark, it talks about the same thing. When sorrow comes and those things happen in our lives, folks, Jesus wants to be a part of it. Let him be a part of it. They were acquainted with sorrow. Their home was a place where no matter what may have come, that song I read a while ago, it says something about disaster. Whoever wrote this song talked about disasters or something like that. I don't get time to look it up. But when things happen in our life, when you have troubles in your home, who doesn't? But when you have troubles in your home and you have difficult times in your home, listen, what you need to do immediately is let Jesus in on it. Amen. Tell him about it. Let him know about it. Folks, Jesus knows. Amen. Jesus can help. Jesus cares. He can give a solution. Turn it over to him. Let him have it. He's acquainted with sorrow himself, and he's acquainted with our sorrows, and he wants to help with our sorrows. And their home was a home well known to sorrow, but Jesus didn't evade them in sorrow. He didn't forsake them in times of hurt and disaster. He was always there, and thank God for that. And then in chapter 12 of John, I'm not looking at these verses because of the sake of time, but in John chapter 12, there was a feast in Simon the leper's home when Jesus entered in. He came to their home, and the Bible says they had a feast. They had a big dinner. And while the dinner was going on, a woman, Mary, matter of fact, Mary, the Bible says, anointed his head with oil. She took the alabaster box, very precious ointment, broke it open, and poured it over the head of Jesus. Now, folks, what is that saying to us? I like to think about it like this. In their home, they gave whatever they had. They gave anything they had. They gave it to Jesus Christ. Folks, we ought to be giving people. Amen? Have you given Jesus everything? Listen, have you given Jesus first and foremost? What's the first and foremost thing we ought to give to Jesus? Our heart. Right. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, son, give me thine heart. God wants our heart. And when you get saved, you've given him your heart. You let him come into your heart. If you're here today and you've never given Jesus your heart, you ought to give him your heart today. Hey, he could come today. Give him your heart today. Trust him as your Savior today. But not only give him your heart, after we give him our heart, we ought to be willing to give him ourselves. The book of 1 Thessalonians, it says about those Christians, they were great Christians, and it says they first gave themselves unto the Lord. Folks, you can't serve God effectively if you're holding back. If you want to live for you and you make your decisions and you're going to do what you want to do and not what God tells us to do, but you're going to do it, this is what I want to do, then you can't be effective serving God like that. But when we give God ourselves, when we surrender to God and say, Lord, here I am, Lord, I give myself to thee. I want to know your will in every day of my life, everything in my life. I give myself to thee. They did. They gave him food to eat. They gave him a nice place to rest. And then she came, Mary came, and gave him her very, very best. All of that ointment, that very precious, it was precious to her, that ointment. And think about it. Give him ourselves. Do you give him your, how much time do you give Jesus in your home? Think about it. In your home, how much time does Jesus have? How much time is spent, if I could say it like this, on Jesus? Amen? How much time is given to him? How much time is given to his word in your home? I'm not talking about at church. I'm talking about at home. How much time is given to prayer in your home? How much time is given to good music in your home, godly music, music about the Lord? How much time in conversation is about Jesus Christ, about the Word of God? How much time do we really give to Him? We ought to give Him time. We ought to give Him our talents. We ought to give Him our finances. Folks, your finances belong to God. They're not yours. I mean, quit squeezing them so tight that they'll almost cry out. You make George cry every time you get hold of that dollar and squeeze it so tight. But folks, that dollar belongs to God. If you look at it like this, God gave me this. It's a gift from God. Amen? Now, don't turn me off because I'm talking about money, okay? Don't listen, finance, your finances, you need to give your finances to God. You want your finances to grow? Don't listen to the TV evangelist. You want your finances to grow? Give to God. Give it to Him for His glory. Give, and it shall be given to you. What I mean by giving to you, God gives you your finances so you can live effectively here on this earth. All He asks for, folks, is 1/10. All He asks for is 1/10. How many of y'all believe that? Raise your hand if you believe that. Amen. Folks, it's true whether we believe it or not. God says, whatever, when you get that paycheck, 1/10 of that paycheck belongs to God. And folks, a lot of times our homes are not the way they ought to be, and other things are not the way they ought to be because we're holding back our finances. God, you can have everything in our home. Lord, we don't have any bad books in our home. We don't look at anything bad on the computer. We're not those kind of people. We don't talk bad in our home. We don't fuss and fight and like cats and dogs in our home. Lord, everything is fine. But what about the checkbook? What about the finances? Well, Lord, we'll give. Someday when things get straightened out, we just can't pay all our bills right now. We can't do this, and we've got to, you know, folks, our finances, 1/10 of your, it's not yours to spend. Amen? It's like if I lent you $100 and you said, I will pay you back, then that $100 is mine, it's not yours. You shouldn't spend it. If you've got it to give back, you ought to give it back because it's not yours to spend for you. God gives us that 100%, but He says, all I want is 1/10 of it. Well, suppose He'd have asked for 70% of it. My sakes. Suppose He'd have asked for 12%. Suppose He'd have asked for 15%. He only asked for one dime out of 100. A dime out of a dollar. $10 out of 100. God's gracious to us. But folks, we ought to give. We ought to be willing to give our finances to the Lord. A feast was made for Him in John chapter 12. It was a home of giving. I hope your home is a giving home to the Lord. I hope your home is a given place to Jesus. Give time to Him. Give Him all that He is worthy of. And then let me say this in closing. I'd like you to turn to Luke 24. And we'll close right here. Luke 24, their home was the last place, or that the city of Bethany, put it this way, was the last place where Jesus' feet touched before He went back to heaven. Look in Luke 24. Verse 49 says this. The last verses of Luke 24. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And He led them out as far as to Bethany. And He lifted up His hands and blessed them, and it came to pass while He blessed them, He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Folks, the last place on earth his feet touched was in the city, town of Bethany. Bethany meant something to Jesus Christ. And many reasons, but the greatest reason was it was the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And that home meant something to him. Where you live, does that place mean something to Jesus? Not because there's a Walmart there, not because there's a ball stadium there, not because there's a big mansion there, but because your home is there. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be a great thing? You know, let me say this. In Psalms 110, don't turn to it, but you can look at it later if you need to. But Psalms 110 and verse 7, the Bible uses a very beautiful, Brother John, we've talked about this many times. The Bible uses a very beautiful words, some very beautiful words there. It talks about a brook in the way. A brook in the way. Folks, your home ought to be a brook in the way for Jesus. What is a brook in the way? Psalms 42 says, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my heart after thee, O God. That was that deer running and being chased by the dogs and chased by the hunters, and he's panting and panting and panting. What does he need? He needs water. He sees a beautiful babbling brook. He stops and gets him a drink of water and refreshes him, and he can go on and keep running and gives him energy. Our homes ought to be a brook. Your home, listen, parents, your home ought to be a brook for your children. They have to go to school all day, and I know sometimes it's probably not always pleasant. Right, Gracie? I mean, right, Faith? Would she say she loves it? Oh, absolutely, yeah. I mean, I know that. I'm not saying that to be negative about it, but I wasn't born yesterday. I know what some things are going on in these schools nowadays. Anyway, but when they leave school, I'm not just these two, I mean all the students. When they leave school, they ought to be able to say, boy, I can't wait to get home. It's like a brook in a way. I'm going to find refreshment. I'm going to find nourishment. I'm going to find love. I'm going to find everything that I can't find out here in this world. Folks, if they can't find it at home, where are they going to find it? They're going to look for it. And they're going to be looking in the world. And they're going to be trapped by the world. And they're going to be deceived by the world. And then they're going to be taken in by the world. And then they can't get out of it. Give it to them at home. Make your home a brook in the way. Or somebody would make a sign, Eli, it'd be a good thing for you. You could probably make some money off of this. Eli's good at making building. Make a sign, hang over people's homes. Our home is a brook in the way. Boy, that'd be a beautiful sign. Just give me some royalties out of it, okay? All right. But anyway, is your home a brook in the way? Let's stand together, if you would. Thank you for your listening.